cut my sermon by 6 minutes. I guess I should have cut it a little bit more, so I'm going to go a little bit over today.
But well worth it, well worth it. And all the best, Phil, and to your family. Shall we open in prayer? Father in heaven, Father, it's just so good to get together with your people in your house of worship this day. Father, be with us as we listen to Scripture, and let the Scripture passage in James where it says, it does no good simply to listen. We have to apply what we hear. And Father, I would ask that we, as your people, would apply what we hear. Father, mingle around us, jog our memories, jog our thoughts, convict us if necessary. I ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. At my last visit, I was telling you that I was told that this church is going to be studying servant leadership. That's the focus this year. And Reverend Law asked me to prepare 2 sermons on servant leadership. And last time I was here, I prepared a sermon on servant leadership in the church, servant leadership in the workplace. And I got thinking, well, if James says that I should go to church on Sunday, and James says it doesn't do a heck of a lot of good to simply listen, I got to apply what I hear. And if I'm a Christian, I should be applying what I hear in my home. Right? That kind of makes sense. So I did a Christian leadership today based on the home. Last time I was here, I used the Mark chapter 10. Very formal scripture passage. And today what I want to do is I want to use John chapter 13. As I was going through my props, which you should know about, but as I was going through my pantry is what I was going to tell you, I found that my wife had a can of soup. Right? Can of soup. You all recognize it, right? Well, the people up here in the front row think, oh, I've never seen a can of soup like that before. Because what it says is mission soup. It says great for the soul. Servanthood in the home. Oh my goodness, who would have thought, eh? It says serving suggestions. Email a missionary. Keep contact with any members of your church that go out on a mission field. Look after the kids in the nursery. That's a tough one. All right. And it says, what are you planning on doing for the next 10 years? And as you rotated it around, it says, nutrition facts. Total fat, 0%. Saturated fat, 0%. Cholesterol, 0%. Total carbohydrates, 330 grams. And I don't know what that means in this can of soup. Fiber, 25%. So it's not bad in fiber. Sugars, 0%. Protein, 20%, Phil. And sodium, which is salt, 35%. So it's loaded with salt. And if you think about the message of Christ, we are to be the salt of the earth, right? So this isn't such a bad can of soup when you think about it. In John chapter 13, verses 3 to 5, we read something. And what we read is that Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. And that he knew that he came from God. And he knew that he would return to God. Now, kind of use your imagination a little bit here now, people. It says he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured some water into a basin, and then he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. So that's what the image is that we're working with. I was also reading it in a cartoon book a week and a half ago. And it's a picture of Jesus at the Last Supper. And the caption on the bottom says, Jesus is talking and he says, "Hey, if you guys want to get into the picture, you've got to get on the other side of the table." And the picture has all the disciples on the other side of the table. So there's the disciples, the table, and Jesus. And Jesus said, "Hey, if you guys want to get into the picture, you got to get on this side of the table." You know? And that's what we need to do. We've got to keep this in our mind. Last time I was here, I also suggested that we could do servant leadership in at work and at church by leading by example. And thereby we could motivate through love and we could get change through love. And secondly, we could demonstrate servant leadership through humility, by being humble. Instead of saying, "Oh, look how good of a leader I am," but be humble. In John chapter 13, which is the chapter we're using today, we read, "After washing their feet, Jesus put on his robe again, and he sat down and he asked, 'Do you know what I was doing? Do you understand what I was doing? Or are you just sitting there? But do you understand? You call me teacher. You call me Lord. And that's because that's who I am. And I have washed your feet. I have given you an example to follow. Now go and do as I have done for you.'" You see, washing feet in Jesus' time in Palestine was really important because Palestine had muddy roads. Right now they have muddy, dusty roads. And the people would walk around in sandals and they didn't wear socks under their sandals, right? So as you walked down the road, your feet got really, really dirty. So then when you went to visit someone, you had all this dirt on your feet. So how do you get rid of the dirt off your feet? It has to be taken off by someone. And usually it was a mark of honor for a host to provide a servant to wash a guest's feet. Wives used to wash their husbands' feet. They did. Children used to wash their parents' feet. But of course, for the most part, people washed their own feet. And yet when I read these two verses, chapter 13, verses 3 to 5 and 12 to 15, I get the impression that there's something more here than just an example of service between peers. Do you get that same feeling? There's something else going on in scriptures here. Right now, I'm about a quarter of a way out through a book that says, "Who is Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" The book says, you cannot know Jesus unless you know God. So do you know God? Think about it. You cannot know Jesus if you don't know God. So you got to know God first. And then I'm just about to enter a chapter where it says, what about the disciples? Who are they? And I got thinking about you people here, and I thought, I bet you the majority of people here could run down the name of them, right? They could name all the apostles. They could say who was the brother of who walked on water, who took their eyes off the Lord, who hung himself. You could do that. But did you realize that the disciples in Jesus' time were 14 and 15-year-old boys? And think about yourself. What can a 14 and 15-year-old boy do today? What could they change about our culture? So these 14 and 15, maybe 16-year-old boys are following Jesus around the countryside. Who would they be today in 2011? Would they be dropouts? Would they be high school graduates? What do you think? I mean, these are kind of, I don't know, kind of simple thoughts, but I feel that I should know the answer. These are really basic, simple questions. But But it says in our Bible, Scripture says that God stooped down with a rag in his hand, at least in my imagination, a rag in his hand, and he washed the feet of sinful men. God did that. He reached down from heaven and he washed my feet, your feet. I mean, I sometimes, to be perfectly honest with you, find it hard to believe that Jesus, the perfect creator, became the willing servant of mankind in an act of humility. I mean, that is truly humility. That is truly humility. Imagine, people, that the maker of 10,000 galaxies stooping down to wash the sweat and the dust off your feet. That blow your mind away? Someone that great. However, the ultimate historical act of servant leadership is recorded in Paul's letter when he wrote to the church in Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3-8, the Philippians are told, don't be selfish. Come on. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't always look towards your own interests. Take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think him equal to God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the position of a humble slave. And when he appeared in human form, in humble obedience, he obeyed his Father in heaven and he obeyed God. And in the ultimate act, he died a criminal's death on the cross. That's what happened to our Lord. Died an ultimate death on the cross as a thief, beside a thief, between thieves. Now notice for a moment that this particular action of dying by Christ on the cross is in direct opposition to the classic idea that we have about a typical leadership. Remember when I told you last time I was here that this is the icon we use for typical leadership, right? But Christ wants us to be thinking this way. This is what the Christ leadership is. This is the servant leadership. This is the leadership that Phil was talking about. He's going to another country and he's going to serve. He's not going to go this way. Servant leadership. Typical leadership. But Jesus demonstrated servant leadership by showing his lack of selfish ambition. He didn't keep pushing his own agenda. Second, in looking out for the interests of others is how he also demonstrated it. And though he was in the form of God, he made himself of no reputation. Meaning, hey, I'm God. Obey me. He didn't do that. Didn't say that. He just became one of the common people. And he humbled himself. He humbled himself. These are the marks of a God-ordained leadership that are rarely seen in our world. And unfortunately, sometimes they're not even found in our MB churches. Now, isn't that something? And we always push servant leadership. Now, I'm not familiar enough with this building. But if I went out the door, turn left, there's a stairwell. I have washrooms on my left. Go a little bit further, there's a photocopier, turn left, go down. So I'm over there somewhere. There's a man down there or a pastor down there. And do you know what he's teaching? Servant leadership. So right now, at this present time, there's two people preaching servant leadership. And the congregations are just absorbing it like a sponge. That's what you people are doing right now. I can see it in your eyes. You're just absorbing it. God, give me more, give me more, give me more. Which is neat. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing, though, as Christians. We're supposed to be doing servant leadership. Okay?
Enough of that. Now watch this. Have you ever considered that God's call to servant leadership could be directed to you or directed to me as a spouse or as a parent? Now we're moving kind of close to home. Is there one word that describes the act that we just read at the beginning of the sermon of Jesus washing the feet that John has recorded? What word comes to your mind when you think of the Savior washing someone's feet? Is there one particular word that comes to mind? Remember, Jesus is the maker of all creation, the object of all glory, a person who has total power and authority. Yet he washes men's feet. How about the word humility? According to Webster's dictionary, humility is a lack of vanity or of self-importance, or the state of being humble. To be humble is to be empty of pride. At my last visit here, I told you that a servant leader, knows nothing about the power of pride. Instead, they only know the power of humility. And Jesus washing the feet illustrates another aspect of humility needed and found in a servant leader, which is the capability to remain subservient at all times, which reinforces the character and will of God. And that's how he led his people. That's how Jesus led his people. Has anyone here ever heard of General Dwight Eisenhower? You must have heard about him. He's apparently sitting in a boardroom somewhere when he was still alive, and someone asked him about leadership. Well, he says, let me show you. Stretches him out. I mean, he's an important man, right? Takes a string, lays a string on the desk, and he says, pull that string, and it will go anywhere you want it to go. Anywhere. But push it, and it will go nowhere. And he says, that's just the way it is when it comes to leading people. They need a person to follow. They need a person who is leading by example. Are you leading by example? Or are you a pusher or a pushy? What are you? What are you doing? Dads, can we say the same thing about the leadership in our homes? Are there certain tasks that we would never, ever consider doing? Is the phrase, woman's work, a part of your vocabulary? We just don't do that. We just don't do that type of work here. That's my wife's job. We don't do that. Or, dads, are you willing to follow the example of our Lord who stooped down to wash the dirty feet of men? Perhaps, Dad, the most important example we set as dads is the role we play as the father-parent. And it's no mere accident, Dad, that our role in the family coincides with that of Abba, Father. Here's one that I find I got to really, really watch. And I really like you to listen, Dads. Dad, the degree we fail to exhibit servant leadership in our homes is the same degree our children will have in an understanding of their Father in heaven. The degree we fail to exhibit servant leadership in our homes, dads, is the same degree that distorts the understanding our children have regarding their Heavenly Father. Well, that's a heavy for dads. I was reading a testimony of a woman who suffered in a household where her father undermined what it meant to be a father. Writing decades later, she painfully stated that the word father is not a very nice word for her. She said on Sunday her pastor spoke about Jesus and his relationship to her pastor, and how Jesus reflected his relationship to God the Father. She says, it was a hard sermon for me to hear, and I ended up crying a little. It's hard for me to see God as a loving father since my own father set a bad example. I love the Lord with all my heart, but I don't like to call him father since that is still a very bad, ugly word in my vocabulary. Maybe someday I will be able to call him father, but I don't feel I can right now. I'm sure God's heart must ache for the children exposed to the damaging example of what it means to be a father who doesn't control their actions or doesn't control their tongue. And by our actions and by our tongues, by our comments, we can drastically affect their final relationship with their Father in heaven. And that's scary, isn't it? And none of that is directed to the mums. That's to us dads. So Paul must have a reason for directing that to dads. I also read a second story from the same book. The story is about a little boy who is frightened by a thunderstorm. And he calls out one night, "Daddy, Daddy, come, I'm scared." And his father shouts up the hall, "Oh, don't worry, God loves you and he'll protect you." To which the little boy replied, "Oh, I know God loves me, but right now I need somebody who has skin on." You see, the role of us dads is to demonstrate what God is like with and without skin. Our children need to hug somebody, and you got to have skin on to be hugged. So we got to bear that in mind. We must never, as dads, underestimate the influence our example sets within our households. It's not so much what we say, but what we do. Staying with the same thoughts, here's some little bit discouraging results. Studies now show that if both mom and father attend church on a regular basis, 72% of the kids will remain in church as adults. If only dads attend on a regular basis, 55% remain faithful. And if only mums attend on a regular basis, it drops to 15%. Isn't that something? And yet as a dad, I want my kid to go to church. So what I do on Sunday morning is I encourage my family out the door so that they can go to church and meet God. And I'm going to stay at home and by my example undermine the work of God in my family. That's all I'm doing. I'm undermining what I want to accomplish. Since what we do is so important, I think it's really important that we recognize a serve me leader and a servant leader. All leadership is demonstrated by example, right? We can tell how you lead by watching how you do it. And it's often a telltale sign of whether or not the leader is following in the footsteps of Jesus. A servant leader knows that apart from God, they are inadequate for the task set before them. They recognize it's only by God's sovereign hand and calling that they actually are a leader. That's the only reason they are a leader. Basically, a servant leader, though, is on a ladder. If you can envision this. A servant leader is on a ladder, and that leader is reaching down towards the example of Christ. It doesn't happen naturally. We actually have to physically reach down off that ladder so we can see how Christ did it. And they have a cry that as they do it, a uniting cry from servant leadership. And that cry is, I must He must increase, but I must decrease. And another difference of a serve me leader is found in their focus of interest. As parents, we must ask ourselves, where is our focus? Are you looking to enhance your own interest? Are you looking to enhance someone else's interest? What's your focus? Are you interested in building up others in the family? For example, what message do we send our spouses when we express affection? Are we demonstrating lust, which is a gratification of self? That's a serve me leader. Is physical intimacy expected without participation in, without building up a physical relationship? Or is our sexual relationship a natural outgrowth of love and care? What is it? A servant leader with God's help has grown beyond the need to control those that they lead. And they focus on the other person's well-being and towards the end of the combined relationships, creating a relationship. Here's a one we've always fought about as long as I can remember anyway. Scripture also teaches that the head of the home is the husband. Right? I'm the boss. And Paul tells the Corinthian church, now I want you to know that Christ is the head over all men. And the man is the head over the woman. But God is the head over Christ. Well, what does that mean? The problem, I believe, is if the head of the woman is a man, how is that headship to be characterized? What does that headship look like? What does it mean to be a husband? If I gave you a blank sheet of paper and a pen and asked you to write down the definition, a husband means, think about all the different answers we would likely get. I don't think we get one. Well, the American Heritage Dictionary defines a husband as a manager or a steward of a household. Therefore, since he's primarily a steward, this means he owns nothing. All he does is manages it. He's a manager. Middle management is what he is. And his primary aspect of the job is protection, which encompasses the idea of cultivation. Ah, so there's some cultivation in here, which means children and wives are placed under the care of a husband so that they can flourish and grow. It would seem that in Scripture, the husband is like a pastor in his relationship in the household. He is the shepherd of his own little flock. And Peter's instruction to the elders among the dispersed Christians seemed to reinforce this thought, because in 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes, leaders, be like shepherds. Watch over your sheep and over everyone God has placed in their care. And they are to do it willingly in order to please God, and not simply because they think they must. Let it be something you want to do instead of something you do merely to make money. In this passage, Peter is reminding leaders that a true shepherd serves not for personal gain or to lord over those they serve. Rather, they should serve by personal example those who God has entrusted into their care. The role of a husband, the role of the male in the home, is to be that of a chief shepherd. If we as fathers and husbands truly want to follow our biblical mandate to be servant leaders, how differently this passage from Ephesians 5 might sound in the ears of our wives. Remember in this passage we read, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is head of the church. He's a savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for the church. So husbands, you're being called, I'm being called to give up my life for my wife. That's how important this person is. Dads, what atmosphere do you think we and you are establishing in our homes? Is it an atmosphere of well-being and of peace? Is our home a haven from the harshness of this world? Excuse me. Or are the relationships under our roof distant and mechanical? Cold, maybe. Do we trust in God to guide our households through our leadership? Or are we perhaps restricting our wives like a beautiful bird in a golden cage? A bird designed to fly, but because of our need to control, we don't let her out of the cage. And we don't set her free. If we desire to be a biblical servant leader, men, we must learn to trust God to manage our families. It's His job, not ours. We have to learn to let Him manage our families. Dad, as our job as a servant leader is to lead by example with an open hand and to cover our family in prayer and trust God for the rest. As fathers and husbands, we are subject to God so that our wives and children can safely submit to our leadership as to the Lord. This is how Christ loved the church and why He gave Himself for her. Sometimes we men wonder why our wife balks at following Paul's instructions in Ephesians 5. Perhaps it's because we're not demonstrating leadership by the example. The example revealed by our servant, Jesus. And finally, you and I, need to remember that we're all being watched by younger believers every day. And a younger believer is not someone who is short. A younger believer is someone who followed the Lord, found the Lord yesterday, or found the Lord this morning, or recently found the Lord, a young believer. In 1 Timothy 4:2, we read, "Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity." The Apostle Paul also in Philippians 3:17 also wrote, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example." This is what every Christian must do. You see, people, it's not an issue of whether we are an example, because we're all examples. We are. We're all examples. The question is, are we in a good example or a bad one? Since we all are examples, can you and I say, "Follow my example as I follow Christ"? Let's close in prayer. Father, help us to apply the teaching of this morning. We realize that the servant leader is not against power, but against the corruption of power. The servant leader does not find their identity in the principalities and power of this world, but in the faithful service of the one whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We realize that as we practice servant leadership, we come with absolutely no authority of our own, but as an ambassador with all the authority of God of creation. God, we ask again that you look after us and our families this week. Bring us safely back to your house of worship next Sunday. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.